Tonight, let's seek God's blessing on the message. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use the words from your scripture to challenge us to accomplish your will. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. You probably got that idea, as it's been mentioned. When you look at history, you'll say, like, who is the most important person that's ever lived? Or who is the most important person that lives in our culture today? And we all have our favorites. We just got done with the election, and you might think about Donald J. Trump. He's president of the free world, and you would probably have a lot of questions that you'd want to ask him. Or maybe it's Elon Musk, a genius that's created a large company, considered, quote, the wealthiest man on the planet. Or you go back in history, Abraham Lincoln brought us through a very difficult time, the Civil War. Or George Washington, the founder of our country, as we became a new nation. You might like Socrates or Aristotle. There are so many names that we could go to and think about. And the question is, what would you talk to them about? How would you ask the questions that you want to know more about what took place? Those important people, we would have questions for. But when we look at Scripture, do you realize that God allows us to be able to pray to Him? This is the God that is all-powerful, a God that can be everywhere at once. He can hear prayers from everybody at the same time. He's a God that created the world in 6 days. And everything in it. And He gives us that privilege to be able to pray to Him. And so the Scripture talks a lot about that. And the Scripture gives us many people that were prayer warriors. And sometimes we look at the Scripture and we don't necessarily see that. We see, like, Jesus, a master teacher of speaking in parables. Or the Apostle Paul, a doctrinal genius. But we don't see that these people were prayer warriors. And the same in the Old Testament. You go back in their stories, and we tend to look and we'll learn the story, but we kind of miss the prayer element in their lives. So we want to explore some of that today. And the goal is for us to seek more opportunities to pray and to see how that was interwoven as praying without ceasing in these people's lives, these major characters in the book, in our Bible. We're a church of the Word. There's no question about that. But we also need to grow and mature in our prayer life. And we need to be challenged with that. Hopefully some of that will happen today. And you'll see just amazing people and how they sought the Lord when they had problems in their lives. Praying without ceasing, we're going to see that today. The scripture teaches us, as John already prayed, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we also believe that God is sovereign. His will come to pass. So why do we pray? Well, there's lots of reasons why we pray, and you'll see some of that today. We have requests. And we have that chance to go before God. And God wants to hear those requests. God wants to change us. And prayer will do that. It will change us. We're not here to impress God or to inform God because He knows everything. We're here to let God work through us and God change us through prayer. And so we should have the same love that God the Son had for God the Father. That He was in times of long prayers, day and night, because He loved His Father, and He just wanted that fellowship. He needed to talk with His Heavenly Father. If we look at some of the contemporary people that we know that prayed a lot, you know, as a coach, you always put the bar very high, you know, and so everybody raises to that level. It was said that John Wesley prayed 2 hours every day in the morning as he started his day. George Mueller, a lot of you know about George Mueller because of the orphanages and the schools that he created in England. And it says that he had 5,000 requests prayed on the same day that he prayed for them. And you can study his prayer life. But he prayed food in for the orphans. William Wilberforce, if you look at history, a lot of social reforms, especially around slavery in England. It said that he prayed 3 hours every day. And then he had pockets of people praying for him when there was going to be some tough decisions made within the parliament. Martin Luther, we know the story of Martin Luther. He says, I have so much to do. I have to pray more. So rather than minimize prayer, when he had more to do, as he was the father of the Reformation, he prayed more. He thought totally different than the way that we thought. Susanna Wesley, it was said about her, she raised 10 children. 10 children, that's a lot in a different culture than today. And she would take her apron and she would make a prayer tent. And every day she would pray for 2 hours. And her children knew. Her children knew what she was doing. She was praying to God, okay? And they understood how the powerful and important that was. So we want to look at some people in the Old Testament first, and then we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus and Paul and just see if we can glean some things from their prayer lives. So the first person we want to talk about is Hannah. We know the story there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And the scripture says that Peninnah had children, and Hannah did not have children. And the scripture says it grieved her in the heart, and she wept bitterly before the Lord. And she prayed, and this was something that she wanted in the worst way. And she went to God and prayed. And the scripture says that she would go to the temple. And here she had an encounter with Eli, the priest. And she's not moving her lips, but she's praying from her heart. And Eli says, are you drunk? I mean, what's going on here? And what does she say? She says, no, I am troubled in my heart. I am pouring out my soul to the Lord. And Eli says, go in peace, and God will grant you your request. And so God answered her request. She wanted to have a child. She went back. She had the child. The child was weaned. And then she brought the child back to the temple to serve the Lord with Eli. And it was said there that she made this promise to the Lord. If you give me a child, I will give that child back to you so he can serve the Lord all the days of his life. Here is an answered prayer to someone that was grieved in her heart about accomplishing a need that she had. King David, if you look at King David's life, he prayed so much, all right? But we're going to talk about a prayer that wasn't answered. When he was running from Saul, he was praying without ceasing. When he was in battle, he was praying without ceasing. But later on at the end of the kingdom, there's a story. After he had committed a sin with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba got pregnant and said to David, like, I'm pregnant. And so David tried to figure out the problem himself. What am I going to do? So he has Uriah come to the palace and says, Uriah, I want you to go to be with your wife. And of course, he wouldn't have anything to do with that. He was a faithful warrior, a soldier. And so he stayed there and didn't go. And so David then had to figure out, what am I going to do? And so that he sends Uriah to the front of the battle, tells Joel, send him to the front of the battle, because he knew he would die. Sure enough, he did. He died. And so what happened after that, this child that he had fathered with Bathsheba got sick. And the scripture says that this child was going to die. And here's David, someone who sinned, but he was forgiven through the grace of God, repentant, upon somebody that scripture says was a man after God's own heart. And he prays. And it says, scripture says he prayed for 6 days and didn't eat anything. He fasted. He was just right there with that child. And the scripture says God chose not to heal the child. So here we have someone who prays, and God doesn't answer the prayer request as David was praying. the child was not restored. We can go to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, if you remember about him, a righteous king, Hezekiah, and the Assyrians were mocking God, kind of like the Goliath mocked God when David slew the giant. It was just in the face, mocking God. And of course, Hezekiah tore his clothes, and the scripture says he put on sackcloth and ashes. And he said he prayed. He constantly prayed, like, Lord, how can you let this be? And so he was a man of prayer, and he sent a couple of his priests to Isaiah, and Isaiah prayed, and Isaiah got the word of the Lord and sent that back in a form of a document and said, don't worry about that. God has got it here. And so Hezekiah got the letter, and he took it to the temple, and he prayed before the Lord. And here are a few of his words. He said, O Lord, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib. It says, which he has sent to mock the living God. So now, O Lord, save us, please, from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. And so, as we know, God answered that prayer. The sword of the Lord came by a way of an angel, and 185,000 Assyrians were slain. They died. God had it. God knew what he was going to do. Later on, it's interesting, another prayer that Hezekiah had was that he was getting ready to die, and Isaiah comes to him and says, hey, Isaiah says, Hezekiah, get your house in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah only knew what he knew how to do, was to go before the Lord and pray earnestly for the situation. So he goes before the Lord and he says that he prays earnestly. He weeps bitterly before the Lord. Interesting, Isaiah comes back to him and Isaiah says, God has heard your prayers. And he has seen your tears, and he will heal you. And it says Hezekiah then served another 15 years as king. Nehemiah, this will be the last example within the Old Testament. And there are many. There are many, if you look, people that prayed heavily and wept before the Lord when they had requests. In Nehemiah, you probably remember the story. And the story is, of course, Jerusalem is broken down. The walls are broken down. The gates have been pushed in. And God brings back a remnant. He brings back some people to that city. And Nehemiah looks at the destruction in front of him. And his soul is vexed because this is God's city. And he prays before the Lord and says, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps a covenant and with steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you night and day for the people of Israel who are your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you, and you have not kept your commandments and your statutes. And then he continues on in his prayer. So you see the heart of Nehemiah. He went before the Lord for the sins of Israel and for his own sins within his own family. And God hears that prayer. And then, of course, we know what happened. Nehemiah gets a plan. He uses God's people, and they rebuild the walls in 52 days. Amazing. 52 days. And that was the plan, and that's a big part of what the book of Nehemiah talks about. But he had poured out his heart, his soul before the Lord, an intercessory prayer for the children or for the people of Israel. And there we learn from him that God answered that prayer request, and then the city was restored. If we go to the New Testament, you want to first look at Jesus. You know, did Jesus pray? As we mentioned, we lots of times look at Jesus as a master teacher. He taught in parables. He taught ways that other people didn't teach that actually brought the message home to the people within that culture. But we don't look at him as someone that prayed, because we know that Jesus, he's God and he's man at the same time. He's God incarnate, all right? And so even it's hard for us to understand that, but we know that's what Scripture teaches us. And so we tend to not think about Jesus who prayed. We tend to think about Jesus who healed the sick, or Jesus that cast out demons, or Jesus that was promoting the gospel and people were being saved. But you'll find in Scripture, when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find a praying Jesus, a Jesus that wanted to have special time, alone time with his Father. He understood how much his Father loved him, and he loved his Father, and he had to get alone, and he had to pray, and he prayed a lot. And Jesus prayed for situations that were occurring. And here is Jesus, who is God and man at the same time. And so even though our minds are finite, we just look at what Scripture is teaching, and it is so. And so we learn, hopefully, from Jesus' prayer life. If Jesus can pray, and he's in that kind of communication with his Father, then how much more should we be in prayer? Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Here's some verses out of the Gospels. And it says, "And rising up early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed." He had just gotten back from casting out demons and from healing the sick, and he was tired. And his disciples were all sleeping. They were tired too. They were worn out. And then Jesus goes and prays. And it's interesting because he tells his disciples why he was praying. The disciples came looking for him. It says Peter and the other disciples searched for him. And Jesus says, "Let's go to the next town." He says, "Let's go to the next town and preach the gospel." And this is why I am praying. He understood his preparation for the gospel at this other town. He was seeking God for that. Sure, he was tired. Sure, he was worn out. He had a very busy day before that. But he was seeking God for the purpose of the gospel and the salvation of the lost. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, it says, this is interesting in his prayer here too. We know that Peter denied the Lord three times. And that's what Scripture says. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And what does Peter say? "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and even unto death." Well, that's prideful Peter. But here's what Jesus prayed. I thought was very interesting. He says, "But I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So he was praying for Peter that his faith would not fail. And once it did fail, which we know it did, that he would use that to strengthen the other people around him. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, when he healed the leper, it said that the crowds pressed in and he couldn't do anything. So he had to get away to be able to spend time with his heavenly Father. John the Baptist, we had already talked about. John prayed about in his prayer about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, prayed, people got saved, and they were baptized. And here is what it says about Jesus at that time praying. It says that Jesus was baptized and was praying. So I look at this as here Jesus is in the group, and he's praying for God's will to be done within these people's lives, that they would understand the gospel and be saved. He's involved in the praying for John the Baptist and the people during that time. And of course, we know what the scripture says. It says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven came down and says, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Then in Luke chapter 6, verses 13 and or 12 and 13, he had to choose 12 disciples. This was interesting as well. Jesus had a lot of followers. The scripture said he had a lot of disciples. I know sometimes we think he just had 12, but that's not what it is. He had a lot of disciples. And it said he prayed all night before he had to choose his disciples. He went up into a mountain and prayed and continued to pray into the night to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them. So we would think like, okay, you know, this Jesus is God, right? He already knows the 12 he's going to choose. But he spends all night in prayer before the Heavenly Father, okay, to choose the 12 men that God had, that God ordained for being those 12 people. As we learned last week in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, part of what Jason talked about, this is another prayer from Jesus. It says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have glorified you on earth, and am having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So we talked about he had to lay his glory aside, all right? But he understood how wonderful that was. You have this perfect relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the world is created. And Jesus understood that. And he's kind of praying, can I have that back here? And so he beseeches God for that request. If you go to Gethsemane, what happens? This is an hour of Jesus' greatest need. You know the story. Jesus was going to die. And I don't think it was the physical death that stressed him out. It was he understood what was going to happen. He was going to have to bear the sins of the entire world. And God would have to turn his face from what was going to happen. And so it wasn't just the physical part, the spiritual pain that's going to take place with the gospel being finalized through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And here is what it says here. You probably remember the story, but I'll mention it again. It says, "And Jesus went to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he says, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, it says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch me.'" And it says, "And going a little further, he fell on his face, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples, and of course he found them sleeping." So he says, couldn't you just watch for 1 hour? And then we have the verse, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh is weak." And so he prayed this a second time. He says, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, where does he find the disciples? Sleeping. And so here you have Jesus in his greatest hour of need. And we know as people, the human side of us, we want people around us, our family, people that are close to us in our greatest need. The scripture says that he sweat tears like blood. They were big, big tears. And that's the kind of agony that Jesus had. there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he wanted his disciples to be close to him. And the disciples were sleeping. So at his greatest hour of need, he finds that his closest friends have kind of failed him. So we see Jesus, and we see in his prayer life. We'll take a few minutes to talk about the Apostle Paul and his prayer life too. So again, we look at the Apostle Paul, you look at the book of Romans, great doctrinal messages, and then the practice that comes along in the book of Romans. And then you look at the epistles as you study through the book of Acts and the starting of the church and the letters that Paul wrote back to these churches. They're masterpieces. And so that's what we tend to focus on. We focus on his writings and his teaching. And we kind of leave out, I think, the part of prayer that was very essence and very important to the Apostle Paul. And so we have some times in here. Paul was a praying man. I believe, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I believe that he prayed without ceasing. And you'll see this day in and day out in his life. We don't deny that he encountered lots of hardships. People wanted to see him dead. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He should have died. And yet, he didn't. He was a praying man. So there were lots of reasons why he should pray. He was able to start these churches. And they had needs. And he had to teach them. And so he has a pastoral heart that spread in so many different areas. So he was a man who had to continually go before God when all of these things were occurring and pray to the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and he says this in a lot of the epistles. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And in here he talks about, it says, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, who I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention him to you. He was always praying for the churches. That's where his heart was. I need to pray for the churches. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he prays that the Jewish people will be converted and be saved. It says, brothers, my heart desire and prayer for them is that they might be saved. In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, listen to his prayer here. It says, the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify God. So his prayers weren't, as we would say, from a very physical perspective. They were engaged in the hearts of these people, that they would be able to grow and understand the grace of God. In Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33, it says, I appeal unto you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. He says, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Why? That I might be delivered from the unbelievers. People wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. And that my service in Jerusalem might be acceptable unto the saints. So there was a desire for people to come to know Christ. And there were many people that wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. And then there were the Christians, the people that he needed to leave, that he needed to lead, and he needed to instruct. And so he says, strive with me in my prayers. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. We know the story of the thorn in the flesh. It's very common. And so he prays. He prays to the Lord. He prays to the Lord three times, and this is what the scripture says. It says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pled before the Lord. And here is the Lord's answer. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me." So God answered the prayer request, but not in the way that the Apostle Paul wanted. He wanted this to be rid of this thing. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was tearing him apart. But it was reminding him of God's grace, and God's grace would see him through, and that was the answer that God had for him. In 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 4 through 9, it says, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that you would be enriched in all speech and all knowledge, lacking not in any gift, being able to be sustained to the end. And you can go on, and you can look at the way the Apostle Paul prayed for the people there in the churches. The Apostle Paul was a praying person. And we just want to make sure, I just want to make sure that we look at it in that particular way. Not just some of the other amazing qualities, as we said, his perseverance, or his love for the people, or his understanding of the doctrine of the scripture, or his practice, his life. He also was a praying person. So he practiced praying without ceasing. The last one is on here. It has to do with Paul and Silas. You remember the time they were in prison. What are they doing? They're praying. And it says the prisoners were listening. And it said, and suddenly there was an earthquake. So the fountains of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So Paul and Silas left, right? No, of course not. He was praying in the Spirit. We would have got out of there. I would have got out of there. I would have said, this is a miracle. Thank you, Lord. And I would have left. But the Lord had something for the Apostle Paul, and that was Cornelius, that needed to hear the gospel and needed to be saved, and his family. And so Paul was praying in the Spirit. He didn't leave the prison. That's just amazing, as we would have done that. So he was somebody that was in constant communication with God. If you look at the New Testament church, and I don't really have time to go into some of the scriptures there, but you're going to find the same thing that occurred in the New Testament church. Most of us know the great Colosseums and the Christians that were thrown into the Colosseums and killed for sports, just for sport. And what are they? Why did they get their boldness? How did they get their strength? It was because they were people that prayed. And there's so many verses that talks about the churches and their prayer, not just for the Apostle Paul and for Silas and for the persecution, but for everyday life. They were praying for each other. And so you see that this manifested from Paul into these churches, where the churches became praying people. So as we kind of come to a conclusion and understand that indeed God calls us to pray, it is our blessing to be able to do that. Why a God who knows everything and is sovereign wants us to spend time talking to him? That is amazing. That's unbelievable. But that's what the scripture says, that we have that privilege to be able to talk to God, to talk to God. And so as we look, we should challenge ourselves. I know we're not going to spend, you know, 2 or 3 hours a day praying. I mean, that's the high bar, right? But we should look for more opportunities to pray. When we get up in the morning, thank the Lord. When we go to bed, thank the Lord. We thank the Lord as we have food and we eat. Maybe we're praying during our worship time. But when things come along during the day, there's a lot of people that need intercessory prayer. And you see that all the way through Scripture. Then we need to say a prayer. We need to have that intercessory prayer for people that are struggling, or situations that are occurring, or in our own lives. we've got lots of problems. I mean, God has created problems around us for us to rely upon Him. So why not pray about it? We tend to like, okay, we got this one. You know, we got this one. And we just don't go to the Lord in prayer, which is kind of silly because God knows everything. And God is control of everything. So that's the person we ought to consult first. So the challenge for all of us and the challenge for myself is, will I spend more time in prayer? Will I seek more opportunities out to pray as I live through my life? Because again, we should be praying without ceasing. That means just the attitude of being able to pray. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you what the Scripture teaches. We thank you for the life of Jesus, the life of Paul, the life of these Old Testament saints, how they prayed. And we pray for ourselves that indeed we'd be able to see the love that you have for us and the desire that we should have to be able to communicate to you through prayer. So we pray for help to be able to do that. You know our needs, you know our heart. We ask that you would continue to grant us your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.